Tonight, as we look at 2 Kings chapter 14, I think one thing is clear is that ancient Israel wasn't much different from our society today. You know, if we take a look, real close look at this, it's corrupt, it's mean, it's nasty. It's just the nature of man, you know. There's nothing new under the sun. I don't know why these people think that they can create a utopian society apart from Christ, you know. It's just not going to happen because of the nature of man. All through Scripture, it tells us that Amaziah, the king that we're looking at today, that he was a man that did right in the sight of the Lord. And even though it says this, it says that he wasn't like his father, in other words, his grandfather David. And he was more like his own father, who started off right. You remember the boy king who started off right? But he ended up falling away. Well, that was Amaziah. And he committed acts of arrogant ambition, which led to his fall. Remember, the Bible says pride comes before the fall. And it would what would bring about judgment in his life from God, God himself. Israel's kings were all pretty evil, and they did nothing to encourage people to repent and to seek the Lord. We know that about the nation of Israel. But these kings of Judah, there were several of them that had right, you know, intentions, but usually most of them had small issues that led to bigger issues in the end. And I'm sure that the new king of Israel, Jeroboam II, when he became king of the nation of Israel, that he had no idea that 60 years later his kingdom would be no more. And I'm sure that Amaziah would, you know, be ignorant of those kind of things too. God was faithful, though, to keep himself a seed, a remnant. And but there did come a time when he would have to judge. Again, we can all gain a lot of practical insights into the will of God, as you know, as well as see what happens when people engage in sin. It has a terrible effect. Remember, the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. And so again, as we look at this, we're going to take a close look at Amaziah, starting in verse 1 through 6. In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. And he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. And he did everything as his father Joash had done. However, the high places were not taken away. And this was the sin of his father as well. And the people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Well, the thing is, you remember the Bible says that there's only one place where sacrifice was to be made, and it was the temple in Jerusalem. And to do so anywhere else was an abomination to the Lord. And they were not only sacrificing to God in the way that they thought he should be worshipped, but they were worshipping idols whom they thought were like God, you know. And I think that this is a problem that still occurs in the day that we live right now. Whenever people start picking and choosing from the Bible what they want to believe and whittle it down, they're trying to make a God after their image, what they think he should be, not who he is. And this is something that does not please the Lord. You see, one of the things that the Lord said about the Philadelphian church, he says, "This you have, you've kept my name, you've not denied my name, and you've kept my word." That means even the hard things that are hard to understand and maybe even hard to hear, the things that he actually told the prophet that will be sweet in your mouth but sour in your belly, you know, I mean, if you would hold to those things, whether you like them or not, it pleases the Father, you know. But nowadays, if you hold to the full counsel of God, a lot of people ridicule you. And it's said of you that you are intolerant, that you're a hater. Well, you know, again, I would just remind people, especially if they claim to be a Christian, that if they're calling me a hater, if they're calling me intolerant, then they're saying the same thing of God, because what I believe lines up with what Scripture has to say. And you take them and you show them exactly where it says that. And then you allow the Holy Spirit to deal with their hearts concerning those things. Now it happened as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. But the children of the murderers he did not execute, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, saying, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin." In the eyes of God, what he did here was a good thing, because he's adhering to the word of God. I mean, putting to death those who had killed his father, that was the right thing to do, you know, in the eyes of God, under the law, to see the severity of the law. But not putting to death his whole family as a result of the sins of the father. This is, we're told in Scripture that that was not to be done. Amaziah's father, he killed God's prophet himself. And later on, he was assassinated. And so we see the Scripture says that you reap what you sow. And Amaziah had a pretty good beginning, but we'll later see he abandoned the Lord as well, and he was assassinated as well, just like his father. He saw to it that the men who killed his father were executed, again, and he obeyed, and that was a good thing. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16 says, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin." And in this he obeyed the Lord, and had he continued to obey the Lord, God's life would have been much more enjoyable, and his reign probably would have turned out a lot different, you know, if he just continued in the Word. And this is such an important concept for us as believers, to continue in the Word. You know, because whenever we depart from the Word, that's when we run astray. We become shipwrecked, so to speak, upon those rocks of sin, as the old saying goes. So, the Lord raised up two other prophets to echo this command here of not putting the sons in what the family to death for the father's sins. And because it had implications in our day that we live in, we can look at them and we can say, okay, you know, this is applicable for us in many ways. For example, God had been judging Israel for their unbelief and sin. And he spoke through Jeremiah these words in Jeremiah 31, verse 23 through 37. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use the speech in the land of Judah and its cities when I bring back the captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountains of holiness." And this is talking about when the Lord literally returns the people, which he did back in 1948. And it says, "And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in the cities together farmers and those going out with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. After this I awoke and looked around and my sleep was sweet to me. And behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beasts. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck them up, to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no more say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." They can't say that anymore in this day. With what the Lord is doing. "But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. You see, Israel will no longer be punished for the sins of their fathers. Do you see how that's going to work here? And thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for the light of day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea, its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven can be measured, if the fountains of the earth searched up beneath, I also will cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Do you know what that tells us? Can the heavens be measured? You know? Can any of these things be done? I think it's telling us there's a fat chance of anything like that happening. And God's going to keep Israel, and he's going to forgive their sins, and they will all know him. Now, Ezekiel used this proverb as well to shed light on fulfilling God's law, how important it was, and also the importance of coming to know the Lord through the new covenant. In Ezekiel 18, verse 1 through 32, it says, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, are mine. The soul who sins shall die. Now that's where we get that verse of Scripture, you know, where why it's important for us to come to know the Lord. The soul that sins, it shall die. Anybody ever not sin? No, everybody sinned. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the indictment against us. Apart from Christ, we would die. Okay? But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, now of course this is under the law, keep in mind, this is under the law. If he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has not robbed one of by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usuries, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgment faithfully, if he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. If he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things and does none of those duties, but has eaten on the mountains or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted up his eyes to idols, or committed abomination, if he exacts usury or takes an increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountains or lifted up his eyes to idols to the house of Israel, nor defied his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgment and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. And as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbing his brother by violence and what was not good among the people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them. Now again, we're getting into the area of the law, because it's talking about what the son had done and what the father had done according to works, okay? But this is what was required of the law. You got to keep that in mind. And it says, He has kept my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he hath committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done. He shall live. Do I have pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But the righteous man, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear me now, O house of Israel. Again, keep in mind who he's talking to. He's talking to Israel, who are under the law. Is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when the wicked man turns from the wickedness which he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live and not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. Then he says, repent and turn from your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself here's the answer to the whole problem. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. This really is a companion to the book of Ephesians, when it says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I believe if people read this correctly, that's going to have the same effect upon them. I've blown it. I've messed up. Because the Bible says, by the works of the law, there will be no flesh justified. But when he says this word, repent and turn from your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. And he tells them to get a new heart and a new spirit. And we find in the book of Hebrews that the Lord says, a new heart I will give them, a new spirit. I will put my law in their heart, basically, and write them on the tables of their heart. And that's really what the Lord has done by the power of his spirit when one turns to him. You might sin, you might fail, but you cannot continue in those things because the Spirit of God is within you. But he becomes your righteousness. He becomes your holiness. He becomes everything that you need him to be. In the areas of which this spoke of in failure, he becomes what you need him to be. See, we ought to be thanking the Lord for that, because this is hard. Can anybody read these things and say, well, I've never done that, I've never messed up? No, we've all messed up. Remember, it says, the soul that sins, it shall die. But Jesus came to give us life, and life more abundantly. You see, the life that we have now is not our lives, it's his life in us. That's what Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by Christ who dwells within me. I live, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who dwells within me, he says. So, we need to consider Amaziah's death here. It wasn't caused by his father's, but it was actually caused by his own unbelief too, as we go on. Yet the Lord was pleased with him, in that he took him at his word, and did not put those others to death who were the children of those who had slain his father. In verse 7 and 8 it says, he killed 10,000 Edomites at the Valley of Salt and took Sela by war and called its name Jokthiel to this day. Now Sela is another name for Petra, you know. And that's where the Edomites basically, they controlled it at that particular time. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. Amaziah decided to attack Edom and to regain territory that had been lost. And this was a good venture, you know, to gain back what was taken from you. But he did something that was wrong, that a lot of people are unaware of, just simply by reading 2 Kings. You have to read the companion to it in 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. In that chapter, it tells us that Amaziah raised up an army. He had an army that numbered 300,000 men. But to him at that particular time, that wasn't enough. So you know what he did? He went and he hired 100,000 more mercenary soldiers from the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, I want you to listen to what God said to him as a result of this in chapter 25, verse 5 through 13. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their father's houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old above, and from them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him, saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle. Even so, God will make you fall before the enemy. For God has power to help, and he has power to overthrow. So why wasn't God with the nation of Israel? Because of their idolatry, and he had judged them. Their nation was about to end. And it says, then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. And so Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And then Amaziah strengthened himself, leading his people, and he went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. Also the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, cast them down from the top of the rock so that they were dashed in pieces. And as the soldiers of the army of which Amaziah had discharged, so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah and Samaria to Beth Horon and killed 3,000 in them and took much spoil. So, here Amaziah, he was putting his faith in numbers rather than in the Lord, you know. And boy, isn't that what mankind has a tendency to do? There is a psalm in Psalm 27 that says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You know, blessed are those who do that, you know. But so often people, you know, get all pushed out of shape about the size of armies and things coming against them and what have you. But if the Lord is on your side, like say, you and the Lord can beat any army, you know. Look at little David, that big giant. You know, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And one of the reoccurring things in Israel's history is their sin of forming alliances with ungodly people because they didn't have true faith in the Lord. For example, Solomon, he married heathen wives. By this, he entered into treaties so he could have treaties with his idolatrous neighbors and not worry about war. But his wives had influenced him so greatly that he turned away from the Lord. King Ahab married Jezebel, a Phoenician princess, but she was a worshiper of Baal. And you know, again, this brought Baal worship into the kingdom. And we know that as a result, Baal fell headlong into Baal worship and caused the whole nation to plunge into the sin that displeased God greatly. Even good kings had moments of weakness. You take King Jehoshaphat, for example. He allied himself with Ahab to fight the Syrians and was almost killed as a result of it. And later on, Jehoshaphat entered into a business agreement with one of sons of Ahab, King Ahaziah. And the Lord was the one who broke that up by destroying all of Jehoshaphat's fleet. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? We need to remember that God has not changed his mind on this issue. This is an admonition that needs to be heard and heeded by the church today. So it's not by imitating the world and uniting with the world, but by being different from the world, that we can manifest the power and the grace of God to accomplish His will. Amaziah was not wholeheartedly giving himself over to the will of the Lord. In his relationship with God, it's evident by the way he argued with the prophet here about the will of God. And so often, people do that. They argue with the Lord and reason. Kind of reminds me of Saul, whenever he was told to go and to kill man, woman, and children, everything of the Amalekites. And he came back and he said, I've accomplished the will of God. He goes, no, you haven't. The prophet said, the bleeding of the sheep basically has given you away. And he hadn't killed the king. He kept him as a prize, King Agag. And the prophet hacked him to pieces right in their presence to show how it displeased the Lord. The king was unwilling to send those mercenaries home because it would mean forfeiting the 100 talents of silver that he paid basically to the king of Israel for these men. And he was kind of counting the cost of that time in that war, and he was trying to adjust his priority, hoping to change God's mind on this particular thing. You know, again, a lot of people have gotten saved and have worked at jobs and things like that. They go against the will of God, and they try to argue and reason why they should not leave that job and why they need to hold on to it and what have you. And, they often, what they're doing is they're counting the cost. If I leave this job, I won't have any income. I won't be able to make it, and so on. But they find that sooner or later, that job begins to be too costly for them. I believe this scripture in 2 Chronicles 25 gives a good advice for our day, as the prophet wisely replied that God would give him much more if he would only trust Him and obey His will. And I believe this is so for everyone who comes to know the Lord. Matthew 6:33, of course, is a scripture we're all familiar with that says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be, not might be, will be added to you. So it sounds like Amaziah took the prophet's word and he acted upon them. That's what it looks like initially, because he went to battle and he won the battle, right? So where did he go wrong? Again, if we continue to read in 2 Chronicles 25, it tells us very clearly. It says, now it was so after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods. Good grief. And he bowed down before them, and he burnt incense to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? So it was, as he talked with him, the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? And the prophet ceased and said, I know that God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice. You see where he fell. It wasn't because of his father. It was because of his own wrongdoing. The Lord had just told this man that he was not with the children of Israel, and I'm sure he probably gave him the reason, because of their idolatry. What does the king do? He turns right around and he takes the things that's an abomination to God, the thing that God wants him to stay away from, and he begins to set it up in his own land, and the people begin to worship idols. So he wins a great battle over the Edomites, but literally the Edomites defeat him when he took their gods home with him. So once he hears that those Israeli mercenaries, what they did to Judah on their way back to Israel, he decides to have it out with the king of Israel. And he challenges him in battle. Now, there's a lesson that we can learn from this. If we would seek the Lord's will before we rush into disobedience, and to know that we're in the will of God, we could avoid a great deal of heartache and a lot of trouble. But even after we change our minds and decide to obey the Lord, often there are still painful consequences to endure because of our initial decisions. These soldiers returned to Israel very angry because of the way that they had been treated. You ask yourself, well, why were they angry? Well, think about it. One thing, they lost an opportunity to profit from the spoils of the battle. It was great spoils. And they probably thought, well, who is this king of Judah to say to us that God thinks more highly of Judah's soldiers than he does us, the army of Samaria? So they might have felt a little bit embarrassed to be sent home empty-handed, having never fought a battle. You know, how would they explain this to their king, that the army had been declared unclean and was rejected? And so we see their solution was to give vent to their anger. And by attacking some of the border cities in northern Judah, they killed 3,000 people and took the spoils as their compensation. Now, you think about this. It was like the Twin Towers. Think of how many people were killed during the Twin Towers attack. I mean, how many people were upset? I'm sure there were people equally as upset because of what these men had done. And so we find in verse 9 through 12, it says, "Then Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, 'The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, Give your daughter to my son as a wife, and a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. You have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that, and stay home, for why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you?' But as Amaziah would not heed, therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went out, and so he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah, and Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent." So we have seen Amaziah here exhibit the sin of unbelief, idolatry, and now it's the sin of pride. Because here he is inflated with his great success in battle, thinking, I can take on anybody. I can, bring it on. And, of course, he's unconcerned about his great sin of idolatry. And that seems to be what happens. People become blinded by their sin. And it's as though Amaziah is looking for other words to conquer, like Alexander the Great. So he decides to challenge Joash, king of Israel. And he not only ignored the warnings of the prophet concerning this, though God sent this prophet to, say, if you do this, you're going to be in big trouble. But I think that he ignored, or at least maybe just simply forgot, or maybe he even didn't know because of the ignorance that was in him, the words of his ancestor Solomon. In Proverbs 18 and 12 it says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Now, Joash warned him that his pride would ruin him, but Amaziah wouldn't hear it. He was bent on defeating Israel and becoming the ruler of the United Kingdom. This was not God's will, to have the United Kingdom, both of them, worship idols. Amaziah saw himself as a strong cedar, when in reality he was just a weak little thistle. And that's really what the king of Israel was telling him, that he was going to be crushed by a passing wild beast. And that's indeed what happened as he went to battle against him. Again, the application for us, Romans 12 and 3 says, "For I say, through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We can't go beyond what we really are. I'm saved by the grace of God. It's not something that I have come by on my own. It's a gift of God. I know that for a fact. So the truly humble person sees things that God sees, and he doesn't live with illusions. And so many people do nowadays. They're blind, and they have distorted visions about who they are. And that's one of the tricks of the enemy. He likes to inflate the ego of people so they can't tell the truth from fiction. Rejecting a second warning from the Lord, Amaziah invades Israel, and again, this army is soundly defeated. Verse 13 and 14 says, Then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and he went to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Again, Amaziah was captured and went from palace to prison, you might say. The army of Israel invaded Judah and destroyed 600 feet of the city's walls, leaving the city vulnerable to future attacks. This is what pride does for you. It defeats you. It tears down your defenses, leaving you vulnerable for the enemy's attacks in the future. And so to make a long story short, they took treasures from the palace and from the temple of the Lord, and they even took some of the leaders as hostages. In this we see what sin does. It takes everything, and it keeps you bound far longer than you ever want. And that's the lesson we really should learn from this. Now, verse 14 through 22, it says, Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, his might, how he fought with Amaziah, the king of Judah, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehoash rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Then Jeroboam his son reigned in his place. Amaziah the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And they formed a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And he built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Now King Amaziah was in exile in Samaria for 15 years, and then he returned to Jerusalem briefly as a co-regent with his son. But his idolatry disturbed some of the leaders, and they formed a conspiracy to assassinate him. So according to 2 Chronicles, he found out about it, and he fled to Lachish, where he was captured and killed. And so Amaziah, again, he ended up being a tragic figure in Jewish history because of the sin that he committed. He was presented by the Lord initially with great opportunities, and he even experienced help from the Lord. But he indeed was one of those who was a double-minded man who didn't wholeheartedly serve the Lord. He had his own agenda, and he didn't take time to seek the mind of the Lord. Again, these are lessons we can learn as believers. Proverbs 16 and 18 says, Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. So we need to remain humble before the Lord. I think one of the most humble things we can say before the Lord is, Lord, I'm like a little child that doesn't know how to go out or come in. Guide me by your strong hand. Without you, I can do nothing. Acknowledging that and living in that, I think, is a place of success, because that's where God wants us, dependent upon Him. Amen. Any questions or thoughts concerning what we shared with you tonight?